So we are continuing on in our study through the book of Luke. We've been looking at the birth of Christ over the last couple Sundays that we've been gathered together here. And we're going to continue on in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 21. This morning we're going to be continuing on in looking at the early years of Jesus and a couple witnesses that God had raised up and established to really get the word out, to get the truth of Jesus Christ out to a world that so desperately needed to hear about him. In verse 21, it says that when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was even conceived in the womb. And now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now in these four verses here, we see three rituals or ceremonies that typically took place following the birth of a Hebrew boy. And it shows us very clearly that Mary and Joseph were very devout in their obedience to God and in their obedience in the following of God's word. These were two people that believed deeply in Scripture and wanted to carry out what God's word said. And they did it very carefully. So they came, it says, first of all, on the eighth day for Jesus to be circumcised. This was the day that each Jewish male was to be circumcised. It goes back to the days of Abraham, and this was to be the mark of the Abrahamic covenant that God had established with Abraham and for his people Israel. And it was more than just a physical mark, though. It was to be significant of and symbolic of more so a circumcision that was to take place in the heart. You see, it was to be actually a symbolizing a cutting away of the flesh, that the people of Israel were to be a people that were led of the Holy Spirit and not led after or following after their flesh. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 to 29. He said, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." You remember that the Hebrew people made a very big deal about circumcision. Even in the early church, when people, Gentiles, were beginning to get saved, people thought, well, they're not circumcised. They can't truly be people of God if they're not circumcised. God was saying, that's not what this was all intended to be. Yes, it was a sign of you being a people for God, a covenant of the, or a sign and a symbol of the covenant that I was making with you, but it was more so to be typifying a people that were following after God, being led of the Spirit. Not following after the flesh, but following after the Spirit. But nevertheless, Jesus comes now by his parents and he's circumcised on this eighth day. And this was also the time that the child was named. And according to the command of the Lord, given by the angel, Mary follows that, carries it out, and calls him Jesus. And in this name, his mission is completely seen. That name Jesus comes from the Hebrew name Joshua. It means Jehovah is salvation. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and in no other. There is no greater name ever given than the name of Jesus. Because in him, salvation is found and only in him. He says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. No greater name to call out than the name of Jesus. And here now, his name is given to him, just as the Lord instructed. And the second ceremony that Mary and Joseph is sure to carry out is the ceremony of purification. This took place another 33 days after circumcision happened. For the any girl that was born, this time of purification came 80 days after, but it came 40 days after for the boys. So following the birth of a child, the woman was unable to go into the temple to sacrifice and worship. She was seen as unclean according to the law shown there in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1 to 8. So upon the completion of her purification, upon the completion of the days that were set aside, she was to bring a lamb to the temple to be sacrificed, as well as a turtle dove or a pigeon. See, the lamb was to be a burnt offering to the Lord, and the turtle dove or the pigeon was to be the sin offering that was offered to the Lord. That was part of this purification ceremony. However, it tells us in the law in Leviticus 12 that if a family was poor and was unable to bring a lamb, then they could bring two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for the burnt offering, one for the sin offering. And what do we see happening? Verse 24, that it says that they came with a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so it's believed that Mary and Joseph were quite poor. They were unable to bring a lamb for the offering. And this also tells us most likely that the wise men did not come until after this time, that they weren't there at the birth, because if they had come and they had had these gifts, and they would have had enough money to provide for a lamb. It's also believed that perhaps the gifts that the wise men brought were put aside and able to aid Jesus in his ministry and provide. And it's so wonderful to see that even in the midst of poverty, that God is able to provide so wonderfully and faithfully. And so it's believed that here they came with two turtle doves or two young pigeons, unable to bring a lamb. And so we see that Jesus wasn't brought into a family of prestige, but rather into a family of poverty. He came to bear the weight and the burden of a fallen world and not avoid it. Jesus didn't come and say, "Hey, Lord, if I'm going to come to the world, I want it to be comfortable, okay? I want things to be, you know, provided for me. I don't have to come into a place and circumstance of, you know, need and difficulty." Jesus didn't avoid those things. He came into a family of poverty. He did not have all the riches and the luxuries that this world has to offer. He came to bear the weight and the burden of sin and of a fallen world. He did that for you and for me. So we see the ceremony of purification. Thirdly, we see this ceremony of presentation. They came and brought Jesus to the Lord as a way of dedicating him to the Lord. As it says in verse 23, that as it's written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. He is to be, in other words, given to the Lord. Remember there at Passover, they were to seal their doorposts and God would spare the firstborn. But they were to come and offer up the firstborn male to the Lord. But then as time went on, that the Lord just began to take the Levites to himself as this priestly line, and the parents were able to redeem the child with 5 shekels. And so here they are, they're bringing Jesus to the Lord. Each firstborn male was to be consecrated to God, it says in Exodus chapter 13. And they were to be redeemed. Now, nothing is mentioned of that redemption here, but this was a part of the consecration, as they were to buy back from the Lord what was rightfully his. And here is interesting. We see that the Redeemer of the world himself being redeemed. No lamb, as we saw already, was present there in the sacrifice, as he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus coming to fulfill both of those things, to be the Redeemer of the world, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we see Mary and Joseph following these three ceremonies, devout in their worship of God and following through in what Scripture was teaching here. It's so wonderful, isn't it, to realize that all we have is other Lords. You know, our children, when we have baby dedications here, that is simply a way of saying, "God, this is your child, ultimately." And I don't dedicate this child saying that, "Lord, you know, now that I'm doing this, he's going to be saved." We're saying, "Lord, help me to raise this child in your ways. Give me strength, and may you protect this child." And that's what our baby dedication is all about. It's a way of the parents saying, "I am dedicating this child, saying that I want to raise this child in your ways, Lord, following your word, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it." And here's Mary and Joseph offering the child Jesus now, again, to the Lord. And then it says, or it's interesting to see that through these four verses, it's important to see Jesus, his relationship to the law. Jesus didn't come to the world to abolish the law. He didn't come to the world to wipe out the law and say, "Oh, the law is not valid." But he came to fulfill the law. It tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, that Jesus was born under the law to redeem the world from the law, ultimately. The law was not bad, but the law showed us that we were unable to fulfill it. We were unable to come into a relationship with God based on the law, because we couldn't do it in and of ourselves. Jesus came to the world, born under the law, and He fulfilled the law. He did what we could not do, so that our righteousness would not be based on what we do, but our righteousness is now based in Jesus Christ, in coming in faith to Him. So it's important to see that here as we go along. Look at verse 25 with me now. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God." Let me stop right there. Again, let's look at the situation that Israel was in at this point. They were in a period of real decay, lapsing in immorality and really distant from God for the most part. But even in the midst of this decay, God was faithful to have a remnant preserved for Him. God is always faithful in all periods of history to have a remnant that is staying faithful to God. And as we go through God's Word, we find oftentimes that this remnant, these people that were faithful to God, were oftentimes in the minority. They were not the vast majority of people. It was often the people standing for truth. They were the minority. And it goes to show that when you stand for truth, oftentimes you might find yourselves on the unpopular side of the coin. When we stand for truth, then we find that not everybody in the majority is coming along with us. It doesn't mean that that truth is invalid. We don't sit there and say a question and go, well, they're not believing it. They're not going along with it. Well, maybe I better rethink this here. Oftentimes, people that are truly standing for God's Word and for truth find themselves in the minority. In fact, we see the lines of truth even getting very blurred in today's churches. And we don't sit there and go, well, if they're doing it, we might as well just follow along with it. We have to go, what is God's Word saying? What does it mean to stand true to God's Scriptures? That's what we have to decide to do. And when we do that, you might not be the most popular person. That's the way it's been through God's Word. But we see in this passage now two such people that were faithful to God and are seeing now the fruit of that patience and commitment to the Lord. Such a man is this Simeon that we see here. And he's being led into the temple by the Spirit, it says in verse 27. It says in some translations that it just so happened that he came in the temple that day. You know, God is the one orchestrating all this, isn't he? At just the time that Jesus is there in the temple being dedicated to the Lord, God says, Simeon, you're a faithful man. It's time now. And he's led by the Spirit in the temple. You know, that's a good way to come to church, isn't it? Being led of the Spirit. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if everybody came to church being led of the Spirit and just coming with the fruit of the Spirit just bubbling over? Just the love and the joy and the peace and patience, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Where we come led of the Spirit, being filled with the fruit of the Spirit, and acting in the gifts of the Spirit. Where we come and just desire to minister to one another. Not in and of ourselves, but by the giftings that God's given us by His grace. What a wonderful thing that would be. I'm thankful for a church here that believes in the working of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for this coming year that there be more of just the flow of the Spirit in our lives and in our midst corporately here. You know, when we're a church that is moving by the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, we're going to be a church that doesn't want to leave on Sundays. You know, that's a great thing. I love seeing people just lingering and hanging out afterwards. It's a sweet time. But I pray even more so this coming year that we're a church that is being led of the Spirit, operating in the giftings of the Spirit, seeing the fruit of the Spirit just bubbling over in our lives. I believe it was that case with Simeon here. So at just the right time, Simeon was led in the temple to have an encounter with the Son of God. How wonderful it is, again, just to know everything is in God's control. And when it's the right time for him to reveal himself or fulfill his plan, he will do so. So look at verse 29 with me. Simeon, it said in verse 28, he took Jesus up in his arms, he blessed God, and then said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Now imagine Simeon here. This is quite amazing. Simeon is a guy who's faithful to the Lord, faithful in God's word. He's seen the prophecies about the Messiah, the promised one of Israel coming. And I'm sure that Simeon has been waiting. Okay? He's been anticipating, looking forward to the coming of the promised one. He believes that the Lord has showed him that he will be alive when the Messiah comes. And again, Israel was expecting this Messiah to come onto the scene that would deliver them out from this Roman oppression, that they would break the chains of bondage that they were under, and that they would lead them into freedom. I'm sure that many of the Jews, and Simeon perhaps, was expecting this one to come, perhaps riding on a big, white stallion, long hair just flowing in the wind, what's that guy with the long hair? Fabio. I was thinking of Rob Lee 15 years ago. Have you ever seen pictures of Rob Lee 15 years ago? That guy had hair down to, I don't know where, but flowing, shirts unbuttoned. The guy looked like a stud, right? And so I'm sure many were expecting this one to come onto the scene with just this look of, I'm going to take over the world. That's what they were expecting. But yet Simeon sees this little child, a little baby boy, and he takes him up in his arms in faith. He says, "God, this is the deliverer? This is the Messiah?" Simeon doesn't question, doesn't say, this guy can't even feed himself or walk. How is this guy going to deliver us? He doesn't question, but he says in faith, "Lord, now my eyes have seen your salvation." That's amazing. Simeon receives him by faith. It's the way that we all must come to the Lord too, in faith, believing that he is the one, the only one that can save us. Many times we might have preconceived ideas of how Jesus is going to be or what Jesus is going to do for us. Maybe we think, "Well, Lord, I'm expecting you to do this, so I'm expecting you to do it that way and in this manner." And perhaps when he doesn't come through in that same way, we kind of have our faith hurt a little bit. But we all need to come the same way Simeon does. "Lord, this is the one. This is your means. This is your way, Lord. And I don't need to try to fit that into my preconceived ideas. I need to receive it by faith. I need to receive your son by faith. Only he is able to save." We must all come in that same simple faith that Simeon had. And what a blessing awaits those who do. Simeon is now able to say, "Now you are letting your servant depart in peace," there in verse 29. "Now you're letting your servant depart in peace." What would it take in your life to be able to say that? What would it take in your life to be able to say, "Hey, now I'm able to depart in peace"? See, for many, the thought of death, it's a terrifying thing, isn't it? For many, they're holding on to the things of this life and not wanting to die or depart. You know, that word depart, it meant to be free fully, to be completely free, like a ship that was untied at the dock to be able to set sail into the horizon there. And because Simeon had seen the Lord's promised one, this salvation, he says that he's now ready to depart in peace. And our lives as well should be lived out with an abandon to the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is our life. He is our everything to us. Our lives are not to consist in the things of this world. We're to be like a hot air balloon, not filled with a lot of hot air. I'm not talking about that. In fact, I read a joke the other day about a bathroom that had one of those hot air dryers that said a sign beside it for a message from Congress, push the button. So, just for whatever that's worth. But we're to be like this these hot air balloons, in a sense, where we can cut away each rope that's holding it down to the ground. With each rope cut, it gets closer to the heavens, you see, where we ascend higher and closer to the Lord. For many, each cut rope would be a real concern. No, I'm not ready to leave yet. I'm not ready to go. No, get me down. I've still got more things to do. For many, that would be a real concern, cutting each rope, having that departing that much closer. Perhaps this coming year, you're hoping for some big things to happen. Maybe a promotion at work you've been striving for. Maybe it's wanting to get married or start a family. Maybe for those of you that have a family, you're waiting for those kids to finally leave the house. Maybe you're expecting, you know, big things to happen this year that you've been longing for, waiting for. Maybe in this new year you've set some lofty goals or, some challenges for yourselves. But you see, unfortunately, those desires can oftentimes have a tendency to override God's will in our lives. Sometimes those desires and goals that we make tend to override what God wants to do in our lives. God's desire for our lives is for us to live dead to self and alive to Him. Dying to self and alive to Him. It's not wrong to have goals. But through them, our desire ultimately is to just fulfill God's purposes in our lives. It means that if He changes things, if He, you know, navigates elsewhere, we're flexible and ready to follow and be led in that way. We're dead to self and alive to Him. We should all be at a place where we can say, I'm ready to depart. Not, well, you know, I want to accomplish this first. Oh Lord, not yet. I still want to get this done. We should all be living in a place where we can say, Lord, I'm ready to depart. This world is not our home. Our lives exist for God's purposes and glory, not ours. And perhaps the struggle is that you're not at peace with that yet. Simeon could say it confidently because he had seen God's salvation. He was now at peace. But what about you? Have you experienced God's salvation in your life? See, many are looking for peace today. This time of year, around Christmas time, of course, everybody's, you know, longing for peace, talking about peace. Kind of a major theme in the whole Christmas narrative. But that peace can only come from the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And the thing holding people back from peace is sin. And that's why Jesus came, you see, to deliver people from their sin, to pay the penalty for sin, which was death, and to set people free. That's God's salvation. And if we receive Jesus Christ and His work as the means for salvation, then we too can be at peace. We can live in that peace that God has for us. Not just peace from our own sin, but peace with God. Where we're not afraid to meet with God. We're not worried about what may lie ahead. We know that we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. That we're standing in His righteousness. That we can have fellowship and a relationship with God. That we have nothing to worry about when we depart and stand before God. Again, you see, that departing is simply a loosing from the things which tie us down and are ultimately holding us back from experiencing all that God has for us. When we depart from this world, we get to see God in His full glory. We get to experience all that we have. I did a funeral service yesterday. And these family members who have lost a father, a grandfather, you know, they're hurting. They don't have the hope of what is to come. But we as believers have the hope of life everlasting, eternal life through Jesus Christ. I mean, ultimately, we should be excited for that departing. Not that we're trying to hasten that or push along closer to God's timing, but we have nothing to worry about, nothing to fear. Simeon was one who saw God's salvation. He says, now I'm ready to depart in peace. That should be our attitudes as well. God's brought that forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ. Forgiveness from sin, eternal life, to where we can have peace. Peace now and peace always. Peace forever. Praise the Lord for that. Simeon says in verse 31 that this is all which God has prepared before the face of all peoples. See, this is a divine gift. not a human accomplishment. This is not something that we can manufacture in ourselves. It's God's gift for us. Simeon says, you've prepared this, and you prepared it for all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Salvation came from Israel, but it was never meant to stay there. It was God's plan to extend that to the Gentile world. John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus says, I've come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. See, that invitation for salvation has been extended to all peoples. God's not saying, well, you need to do this first. You need to take care of that. You need to follow these, this law first. No, he says, this is extended to all people. Come as you are, and he'll do the work. Look at verse 33 with me. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of. Notice that here, Luke is very careful to preserve the virgin birth here in his recordings. He doesn't say, his father and mother. He says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. That virgin birth is being challenged today by Christian leaders, sadly. It's very clear in God's word that Jesus was born of a virgin. He's the Son of God. And in verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary and his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through our own soul also, or through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know, this is an incredible prophecy that Simeon speaks forth here at this time. I'm sure neither he nor Joseph and Mary knew the magnitude of its truth. Jesus truly came to bring light and salvation, but his coming would also bring division. Many would fall and rise because of him. Those that received him would rise to eternal life. But those who denied and rejected him would fall to the lowest of depths. And there's only two positions to take. There is no neutral ground when it comes to Jesus Christ. There's only two positions to take. And it was this way through Jesus' ministry, even right to the end there on the cross as he stood and hung between two thieves. One accepted him and one denied him. One rose and one fell. And then Simeon says, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. You know, perhaps nobody experienced the anguish at the death of Jesus more than did Mary. Not only did she see the Savior of the world rejected and despised, treated unfairly, accused unfairly and crucified, but this was her child that she had raised. She saw her own child there, hanging on the cross, suffering for all of humanity. I don't think anybody experienced more anguish than did Mary there. And a sword would indeed pierce through Jesus' side as well as pierce through Mary's own soul. The hurt and the pain that she would have experienced there. And then in verse 36, there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So she got married. And remember, they got married at a young age in this day. She was married for 7 years when her husband died. She was now a widow for some 84 years. Notice her response and reaction to that. It says that she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. A remarkable account here. Again, what would our reaction be to the same circumstance that Anna had to face here? She gets married. Her husband dies after 7 years of marriage. She's been a widow for 84 years. How would we respond to that? Would we get upset at God? Would we become bitter? Do we leave things in the Lord's hands and continue to serve Him faithfully no matter what? Anna did just that, and she was blessed for it. She was another of this remnant that was waiting for the promise of God, just as Simeon was. And now because of her faithfulness, she too gets to see the Savior. She gets to be one of the early witnesses to this newborn child, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Not only does she get to witness Him, but she gets to go out now and be one of the first witnesses of seeing the Messiah. Great honor, no doubt. Anna, a great example of faithfulness. Guys, when you go through less than perfect situations and circumstances, and that's going to happen. We're going to go through times where we can easily go, Lord, what are you doing? Why is this happening to me? Why are you allowing this to take place in my life? I'm sure many of you have already experienced situations where you can easily get upset and angry at God. And we can do that, or we can choose to say, Lord, in spite of this all, again, as we saw earlier, my life exists for your glory and purposes. Lord, strengthen me just to continue on to serve you faithfully. Anna did that. She did not depart from the temple, but served God faithfully all those years. May that be said of you and of I, despite what we may go through. May those things not cause us to become bitter or to question God. May we all the more say, Lord, I'm just going to faithfully serve you. I'm going to carry out your work because that's why I'm here on this world. That's why my life exists, is to bring you glory, is to fulfill your purposes. Lord, whatever way you see that happening, then Lord, may I be faithful to do it. Because that's the way of blessing and joy, isn't it? It's not saying, Lord, I want things to fit with my plans and my ways. Lord, I want things to be comfortable for me. That's not the way of blessing and joy. It's in serving God faithfully. Anna did that. She got to see the Messiah, the promised one. And she got to respond to that by telling others about him and being one of these early witnesses of the Messiah. What a great honor that was. And you too will be blessed when we choose to follow the Lord and carry out his word and will. Look at verse 39. So when they performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, there's quite a bit that unfolds here in just these two verses. A lot of details that Luke chooses to leave out. Matthew tells us that it was at this time that they fled to Egypt to await the end of Herod's cruelty. About 2 years later, after the death of Herod, they returned to Nazareth, as we pick up here in our story in Luke. And all that we see here that the word tells us of Jesus' early years is seen right here, that he became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, there's a lot of fanciful stories that, you know, people have created and tried to, you know, circulate of Jesus' early years. Things like, you know, clay pigeons being brought to life at just the waving of Jesus' hands. People being healed by sprinkling bath water upon them. You know, there's a lot of stories that people have kind of tried to circulate because they want to sort of, you know, kind of entertain their own or appease their own curiosity about Jesus' early years. There's not a lot mentioned in God's Word for a reason. It wasn't important. All we need to know is contained in God's Word. And we see a great formula here for applying to the raising of our own kids too. We should be parents that desire to see our kids growing strong in the spirit, able to resist the pressures and the temptations of the world. We should desire to see them filled with wisdom. In other words, wisdom of God's word and all that he's done for them, growing in the truth of God's word. We should desire to see them covered with the grace of God, that they know from early on that all we are and all that we'll ever do is simply by the grace of God. We can't do anything in and of ourselves to earn God's salvation. It's all by his grace, that unmerited favor of God. There's a great formula here that we see in verse 40 for just applying to our own kids. Look at verse 41. It says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he is 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So again, Mary and Joseph being very devout, they went to Jerusalem every year at the Passover. Every Jewish male was required to go to the three main feasts in Jerusalem: Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These were the feasts that they were to go and observe and follow there in Jerusalem. Now, as the Jewish people began to spread out and you know, begin to move out of Jerusalem and come from further places, then, you know, it became required just that they would come to one of those feasts. And typically, the Passover was the most celebrated feast. And so it says that they went up every year. And at this time, Mary and others came with them. Wasn't required, but they could go if they wanted to, and the kids came. And Jesus is about 12 years old this time here. It's an age that, you know, Hebrew boys kind of entered into adulthood. We couldn't picture that nowadays, of course, but in this day, you know, they were entering into adulthood about 12 years old at this time. And as they would travel to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, they would travel in a large caravan, a large group of family and other acquaintances, as the word tells us here. And so it was very easy to kind of get lost in the shuffle there. Mary and Joseph were on their way back home when suddenly they realized, hey, where's Jesus? I mean, these guys weren't necessarily being bad parents, you know, where you got to call social services on these guys. It was very likely that, you know, what would happen is the ladies and the children would kind of travel up front and the men would be closer in the back. And very possible that Joseph thought, oh, Jesus is with Mary. Mary's thinking, oh, Jesus is with Joseph. Oh, and, you know, Bertha's got him or something like that. And suddenly they kind of realized, after traveling for a little bit, Jesus isn't with us. He's not there. And so they had to backtrack a little bit. So it says that they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Look at verse 46. And so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Have you ever been in those situations where you think your parents are overreacting? I think Jesus kind of might have felt that at this time. Look at verse 49. He said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I must be about my Father's business. Now notice here, Mary has said, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Perhaps Mary at this point had not yet told Jesus of the unusual circumstances of his birth. Perhaps she's wondering, does he really know who he is? Is that something that he kind of grew into, that understanding? Or did he always know? When was that time? We're not really sure. But we get a good indication from Jesus' answer that he knew a lot more than I'm sure Mary was anticipating. She says, your father and I have been looking for you, seeking you anxiously. But Jesus says, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? My Father's business. Suddenly with that answer, I'm sure Mary began to realize, oh, he knows who he is. He knows what he's come to do. Joseph's business was, of course, carpentry. Now we know that Jesus followed in that, as most sons would follow in their own father's trade. But this is not what Jesus is speaking about here. He's in the temple. He's teaching. The people are astonished at the insight that he had. He's going about his heavenly Father's business. This is what Jesus is talking about. I must be about my heavenly Father's business. What a wonderful thing to be focused on, isn't it? Carrying out our Father's business. See, this coming new year, we can all have a role in that. We have to ask ourselves, what is our priority? What are we seeking to do? Your own business, or is it fulfilling our Father's work? What has He called you to do? May you and I go about faithfully fulfilling all He has for us to do. That is, again, that path of blessing and joy, following God's will and work for your life. Not to say that you quit your jobs or you just fold up your businesses right now. But in the things that you're doing, you are seeking to carry out God's will and God's work through it all. Honoring Him in all of it. Jesus was going about His Father's business. It says He must be about His Father's business. These are words that we will see repeated by Jesus through the Gospel of Luke. He says in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. He said in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things. Those words, I must, were repeated often by Jesus. In three ways they stood out: that He must do His Father's business, that He must preach the gospel, and that He must lay His life down. And I pray that I could be one that has that same kind of focus in my life. Oh, that I go about carrying out God's work, preaching the gospel, laying my own life down, fulfilling His work and His will in all that I do. That's the kind of attitude we should have. If you want to make a New Year's resolution, oh, may it be that. Lord, let me carry out Your work this year. Let me preach Your word. Carry out Your gospel. May I be one that lays my life down for Your glory and Your honor. Jesus modeled that for us right here. But notice that they did not understand the statement which He spoke to them. They heard Him say this and they wondered, what is He talking about here? And there were many times too that Jesus just left it with them. Let them ponder that a little bit. Didn't have to prove Himself. Didn't have to say, don't you get it? I'm the Son of God. Don't you understand? He didn't have to prove Himself. Just left it with them. Let them ponder that. And then He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But His mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Verse 40, we saw one verse captured 12 years of His life. And now we see in verse 52, one verse capturing the next 18 years of His life. Next time that we come across Jesus, He's going to be 30 years old, starting His public ministry. Not a lot that chronicles His upbringing, but we do see that He grew intellectually, physically, spiritually, and socially. He increased in wisdom, intellect. He increased in stature physically. He grew in favor with God spiritually and with men socially. Jesus growing, being the man of God. He's the Son of God. And next week, as we pick it up in chapter 3, we'll see John beginning to pave the way for the Savior, Jesus Christ, to come into the world and begin to reveal all that God is. All right? We'll pick it up next week in chapter 3. Let's pray.